9 and looking at verse 10, we're looking at the words that Boaz is speaking to Ruth. The first thing that we saw in verse 8 was he told her to listen. He says, "Hearest thou not, my daughter?" So listen in verse 8. You need to listen. And then he said, "Go not to glean in another field, and neither go from hence." So he told her to be faithful. Be faithful to that place that she has been led. And then he told her at the end of verse 8, "But abide here fast by my maidens." So he told her to abide. So listen, be faithful, and abide. Wonderful instruction for our lives. Then we started on verse 9 last week, and Boaz says to Ruth, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap." I really like that. "And go thou after them." And in that statement we see he gives her direction. I divided verse 9 into three parts: direction, protection, and provision. You see the direction there. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap." He tells her what to look at, because you have to be looking in the right direction to go the right direction. And then he tells her that she needs to follow those that he has set her eyes upon. And so that will point her in the right direction for the rest of her life, for the time that she spends in his field, but eventually for our lives, we follow that same pattern for direction. We looking unto Jesus, and we follow after him. And those that, as Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," looking and following. And then we saw that there is this protection that he promises her. "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" And in that protection, you see his charge and his promise. He follows that charge with his promise. "And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." There you see that provision. So you see his protection. "I have charged these young men," and his promises, "They shall not touch thee." And then you see his provision here. And in his provision, we're going to see her need, because there's going to be a thirst. And then his provision for that need to quench her thirst. So looking at that promise that we were looking at last week as we were studying this particular verse, part of that protection culminates in this promise, "They shall not touch thee." I really like that, "They shall not touch thee." And, you know, you look at it this way. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not an Israelite. I'm sure there was an attitude of prejudice against her coming up from Moab. And probably people might have said things to her and maybe even treated her harshly. She certainly was totally surprised by the fact that he treated her so graciously when she asked to glean in this field. She maybe wasn't expecting that. And so you see this charge that he gave to these young men, and that charge will be obeyed. The other thing is, maybe there were men from the other fields bordering Boaz's field, and he gave a charge and he said, "Once you're under my protection as my servant, nobody can touch you. Already, you're mine now. If you will stay here and follow faithfully after those that are in this field and don't go anywhere else, then you come under my protection." What struck me about his charge to her and her obedience to that charge is you see in this her consecration. Nobody's going to touch you. And you see her separation. And you see her preparation. I just saw those three things in that charge that he gives and that promise that that charge entails. Nobody will touch you. And that's really a result of the obedience of her heart to his words. They cannot touch her because she is obeying him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ sets his love upon us and we follow after him and no one else, our lives are changed by that attitude of acknowledging that he is our master and we are his servants. And our lives become consecrated unto him. our lives become separated unto him, and that time that she will spend in his field gleaning and following after his servants and eating what he has provided and drinking what he has provided will be a time of preparation for her. Sometimes we don't realize that all the things that we're going through in this life right now is nothing but preparation for eternity. It is. And think about your life. Boaz is a type of Jesus, and Ruth is a type of those that look at Jesus as their first love. And he sets his love upon us and sets us apart. And how many of God's people really lay hold of that provision that is theirs? He has called us, and he has consecrated us, and he has separated us, and he is preparing us for that place where we could rule and reign at his side. This time of preparation, this time of consecration, and this time of separation is really what will bring forth from her life that full potential and full fruitfulness that is there waiting to come forth. You know, we were studying Friday night about fruitfulness and the degrees of fruitfulness that can come forth in the life of a child of God. As soon as you receive Christ, you immediately have some fruit. I mean, it's there. But you're a baby in the Lord, and you spend your life growing in Christ. And as you grow in him, that fruitfulness begins to bring forth more maturity, more mature fruit, more pleasing fruit. I picked some tomatoes tonight out of the garden, and I have some tomatoes that are just huge. And some tomatoes that are really small. And some tomatoes, if I'm not careful, I want to pick them when they're a little bit green, and then I have to let them ripen before I can eat them. The Lord is really, we're on the vine. And all the experiences of our life are really bringing forth fruit from us. So we're expanding and we're growing. But what he's telling her is there is this potential in you for fruitfulness. And the other thing that struck me about his charge and his promise is he's laying claim to her. He says to her, "They shall not touch thee," because the unspoken words are, "You are mine. You belong to me." She belongs to him first and foremost in the place of a servant. She's gleaning in his fields. At the end of Ruth, she will be elevated from the place of a servant to the place of his wife. And that's really what the Lord is doing in our lives. We start out as his servants, but that provision is there for us to be his wife, his bride. He's laid claim to us. Boaz says, "Nobody's going to touch you because you're mine." He's laid claim to her. He will say later on in the third chapter, "You know, I've noticed something about you." He says in the 10th verse of the third chapter, "You don't follow those young men around like the other women do." Why not? Well, she's got her eyes on him just like he has his eyes on her. And he says to her in that third chapter, "And I've noticed something, you're a virtuous woman." So that consecration and that separation has brought forth that testimony. You are a virtuous woman. One of the things that Solomon says in the Song of Solomon that just stands out to me is in that fourth chapter and that seventh verse in Song of Solomon, and he says to the Shulamite, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." You know, at the end of the barley harvest and the end of the wheat harvest, when Ruth will go in and lie down at Boaz's feet and say, "Spread your garment over me and give me your protection and let me be your wife," he is going to say, "You know, there is no spot in thee. Thou art all fair, my love. You are a virtuous woman, and you didn't run after those young men." And the bride of Christ will have this testimony. She's consecrated and she's separated, and we are, in a sense, in a time of preparation. My nephew got married on Saturday to a young woman who's now my niece, and she spent several months getting ready. Yeah, she'd be my niece if he's my nephew. Would it be step-niece or?
No,
what is it when?
Niece by marriage.
Niece by marriage, so. She sent a family request to me on Facebook, and the only thing I could think to check was niece, so. I don't know how it goes. He's my niece by blood, she's my niece by marrying to him. But she spent several months getting ready for this wedding before they got married. And whether we realize it or not, part of the preparation in our lives now, that spiritual preparation, is preparation for marriage. We are getting our wedding garment ready. We are showing our outward testimony to the Lord so that when the time comes, he can say, you know, you are a virtuous woman. And Paul says, I have espoused you to the Lord Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin, a virtuous virgin, one that is untouched. And, you know, you can be a virgin and you can be a chaste virgin. And that's what the Lord is doing in our lives now. It's a time of preparation. So that the hard things that we go through are testings and trials and tribulations, the things that James talks about that we go through that try our faith so severely, are really opportunities for us to show our love for him. I'm sure being in that field wasn't easy for Ruth. I mean, from morning till night, day in and day out, picking up the leftovers, and then at the end of the day, when you've spent all day gathering that, she has to beat it out so that she can have the grain, so that she can take that home. I bet she was tired when she got home that night, and tired when she got up that morning, and she still followed after his maidens and his servants, and she did it the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and she was not weary in well-doing. She never got tired of it. One of the things that the Apostle Paul tells us that the Word of God will do in our lives, my life and your life, is something that will happen when she goes to those vessels and drinks of that water, is she's going to partake of that Word, that which will refresh her and give her the strength to go on for the next day, or the strength to go on for the rest of the afternoon. You know, we have no strength in ourselves. We really don't. But it's amazing what a portion of the Word of God can do to energize us or to lift our spirits when our spirits are cast down, to cause our hearts and our souls to rejoice. It's just amazing, the power of the Word of God. It's like when you're so thirsty. If I work out in the garden and I come in, oh, a big cold glass of water tastes so good. Now, water has no taste, but when you're thirsty, I can say, boy, that tastes good. You know, it's just something about it. It's refreshing. A glass of lemonade will not refresh me like a glass of cold water. You know, nothing refreshes like that. So we're looking at this provision here. Before we go on to verse 10, we've seen the direction and we've seen the protection. Now we're looking at the provision. And when thou art athirst, there's her need. Go into the vessels, there's his provision. And drink, there's her obedience. And drink of that which the young man have drawn, there are his providers. You know, it's amazing how you can just break down a verse and just see all sorts of wonderful little things in it. In this provision, the first thing that we see is her need and how he satisfies her need. We see what he does and we see what she does. He knows her need and he tells her that I'll meet it. He probably knew she'd be thirsty before she knew she'd be thirsty. Sometimes we think, sometimes when I start out doing something, I go until I drop. You know, I get going and I want to get it all done. And on Saturday, if I'm out in the garden, Don will come out and say, you want a drink of water? You want a glass of water? And it's like I forget all about that. I just want to get it done. And he'll say, here's some water. And Boaz says to her, you know, there's going to be a time when you need to stop. There's going to be a time when you need to drink of water. You need to be refreshed. And he can offer her this provision. Well, the first thing he can do is say, I know you have a need. And I know how to meet your need. Here's the provision for that need. Because she's his now. She said, okay, I will not go and glean in another field. Verse 8, and I won't go into any other field, even if somebody says, why don't you come over here and glean in this field? And I will stay fast by your maidens. I'll follow after them, and I'll learn from them. The minute that she made that commitment to do that, he could make that commitment to her to provide for her because she's now his servant. Until she laid hold of verse 8 and said, okay, I'll take this step, he couldn't offer her what's in verse 9. And once we commit our way unto the Lord, think about how much more he can offer us because we've totally committed our way unto him. There's so much more available to us because we are truly his servants, not in name only, but in our heart attitude also. And this is the Lord's promise to all his servants. It is not just a provision, but a full provision. He says here, when you are thirsty, go into the vessels and drink. And there's a scripture I want you to look at in verse Isaiah 65 that kind of shows the fullness of the provision here because, you know, it's eat and it is drink. And when you eat and when you drink of that which the Lord provides, if you turn over to Isaiah 65, you will find that there is a reaction to it. Something happens. You're made glad. Isaiah 65, looking at verses 13 and 14, we find this statement made by the Lord to Isaiah. And it pertains to his servants, and whether they are his servants in the Old Testament or his servants in the New Testament, the provision is still the same, and the pattern that follows in that provision is still the same. So Isaiah 65, verses 13 and 14, you see a contrast between those that belong to the Lord and those that don't belong to the Lord. Verse 13 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall what? Eat. But ye shall be hungry. Why are they hungry? Well, they aren't his servants. Behold, my servants shall drink. But ye shall be thirsty. There's a contrast between what his servants receive and those that aren't his servants. Behold, my servants shall what? Rejoice. But ye shall be ashamed. The eating and the drinking, which is his provision, but unless you lay hold of it in the fullest measure that you can, and he said, there are certain things we can be greedy about in the things of the Lord. He's not stingy in what he gives us from the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit who reveals that Word to us will enlighten us to the depths that our heart is able to lay hold of. And if we as his servants say, oh, look at the table that is spread before me. David said, in the presence of my enemies, there's this table spread before me. Look at what he has given me to eat. It is, as Paul says, the strong meat of the word. Look at what it is that he has given me to drink. It is the milk of the word. You know, there is that which fully satisfies. And when we have eaten until we are full and drank until our thirst is quenched, at the end of that time of sitting at his table and feasting on his provision that's set before us, we should be rejoicing. That is what the word will bring to our hearts. It will bring a joy and a gladness, and it will do that in impossible situations. He goes on to say in verse 14, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Now, I know that's spoken by Isaiah to God's people in the Old Testament, but the provision that the Lord gives for his servants holds true. He sets before us that which we can eat, and sets before us that which we can drink. Of spiritual things. And if we do, as Ruth will willingly do, sit down at that table and eat and truly be satisfied, not just take a little nibble and think, well, I'm not worthy to eat anymore because I'm a stranger, but reach out and take that which will sustain and fully satisfy, then at the end of that day, she can go home rejoicing, even though she's tired from that labor. She's full. and she's satisfied, and her needs have been met. And this is really the offer that Jesus made when he talked to those that were desirous of coming unto him, or those that would be willing to come unto him. He says in John chapter 7, in verses 37 and 38, and this is on the last day of that great feast in John 7:37. There again, this is the master offering unto his servants that provision that is his to give. And he offers it because he sees the need, but unless you lay hold of it by obedience, it can't do you any good. And Jesus says, it says, he stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You know, Boaz says to Ruth, when you are athirst, go unto the vessels. What if she had been thirsty and she thought, no, I got to keep working. No, I better not do that because I'm a stranger. And yeah, he said it to me, but I don't really believe that he means it like he does for his own servants. But he's already laid claim to her. So he says, when you feel the thirst, that's your need. You have a right to satisfy that need with what I provide. And I have set their vessels for you. They're my vessels. They contain my provision. And all you have to do is go. And so Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But if you don't do it, your thirst will never be quenched. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There you see the result of laying hold of that provision, and it is joy. And it is here, in a sense, the joy that would flow forth from the Holy Spirit. But if you lay hold of what he has provided for you as your master and you as his servant, he will meet that need and you will be fully satisfied. So you see her thirst. And when I looked at that thirst, when thou art athirst, to me that speaks of a daily need. Do you get thirsty every day? Yes, you do. And Carolyn told me this one time, and I saw it on the news one time, that if you don't drink enough water, you get a little bit dehydrated, and one of the side effects of dehydration is a headache. You know, some of the headaches that a lot of people have are because they haven't been drinking enough water and they're dehydrated. If you have a thirst, it should be, in the things of the Lord, a daily thirst. You know, when you are athirst, when we get up in the morning, there should be a thirst for the things of the Lord that we should satisfy that day. And when we go to bed that night, we should go to bed rejoicing because he's met that thirst and satisfied that need. When we get up the next morning, we shouldn't say, well, I read the word yesterday. That's all I need for today. My need's been met. No, you should be thirsty the next day too, just like in the natural. You need to drink some water every day. And you need... That's it. Yeah, they've only ate and drank once a week, and they're malnourished and they don't realize it. And why is it they don't have any joy in their lives or victory in their lives? Well, because they haven't been laying hold of their provision that is theirs by right as his servants. And pretty soon you get past the point of feeling thirsty or past the point of feeling hungry. But this is not just a thirst for salvation, which is one of the things that Jesus was talking about. It's a daily thirst and a daily need, and I think it's a thirst for sanctification. I think it is a thirst for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to actively work and in our lives and energize our lives. For Ruth to do what she is going to be called upon to do during these months of harvest and labor, she is going to have to actively lay hold of the strength that only he can provide. And as she does it on a daily basis, her testimony will be one of sanctification, separation, consecration. He will see her and say, wow, you're a virtuous woman. You didn't run around after those young men. So you see her thirst, and then you see his provision, go unto the vessels, go unto his word, go unto his promises, go unto those Go unto the book of Ruth, go unto the book of John, go unto the book of Acts, go unto the book of Romans. You know, all of those in a sense are vessels containing his word, his portions. Go into that vessel and partake of that and drink of that. Be satisfied by that. And you notice that they are his vessels. She can't go anywhere else and find the provision anywhere else. She can't labor in his field and then run over to the next field and say, can I sit down at your table and eat and drink? Because she's not their servant. So the provision is that which he provides from his word, and it can't be found anywhere else. And then he says, and drink. Now that's up to her. As we said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Everybody can have a Bible in their home, but you can't make them read it. They have to open it up themselves. And if they read it as a duty, I've got to read 10 chapters today, as opposed to I just want to open up the Word and just have some time with the Lord and let Him speak to my heart. There's a difference in what you receive as opposed to doing it as a duty and trying to speed through it. My dad always talks about every morning he wants to go down and visit with his best friend in that little place that he's built that he calls a little sanctuary, and open up his Bible, and if he's not reading it, he'll listen to the tapes because his eyes are getting bad, and he will just talk to the Lord. And he said, oh, I have the best time with him. It's amazing what he says when he talks to me. You know, that's really drinking of that which he has provided and having your thirst really quenched. This is her right, and this is her privilege, and it's a right and a privilege to be refreshed and be satisfied. That's our right. That's our privilege as a child of God, to be refreshed and to be satisfied. But just as she must go and she must drink, so must we. And I thought about how many of God's people fail to do this. It's there, right there for them. And they don't go and they don't drink. And they don't realize that is yours by right. Kind of reminds you of a privilege that we have in the United States, education. And how many people don't take advantage of that, drop out of school. And then we have people that come into this country that see that opportunity for education and they take hold of it and embrace it. So you see her thirst, and you see his provision go into those vessels. You see her obedience, drink, and you see his providers, drink of that which the young men have drawn. Sister Earlene Spicker told us that those young men can picture Christ's true ministers, those belonging to him, those that are really presenting the Word of God and not the word of man. Those that preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of his son, the gospel of peace. Those that preach, as Paul said, the power of God and preach it fully. Those that preach the glorious gospel. Those that preach the word of truth. You know, you can think of all the ways that Paul talks about what are in those vessels that we drink, and those that preach that gospel. And it's the only foundation upon which we can stand, and anything else that comes forth from our lives can stand. His servants will help her be that virtuous woman and that chaste virgin. His servants will lead her in the right direction and maybe say, no, you need to drink out of this vessel first. Take in this portion of the word first before you jump off into this portion of the word. How many of God's people, when they get saved, jump right into prophecy? I'm going to study Revelation, or I'm going to study the prophets. You need to get into some of the basics of the Word of God first to get your life in order before you jump off into some of the deeper things. And just like Boaz, Jesus knows our need. And he alone is the only one that can provide for that need. One of the commentators said, Boaz assured Ruth that she would be protected from any remarks or other embarrassing incidents that might have come from the male workers. And when she got thirsty, she need not be concerned about drawing water. She could drink from that which was provided for the workers. In these several ways, Boaz was providing for Ruth beyond what was required by the law. I thought that was really good. This is grace. You know, law says, do this, let them glean in your field if they need to. But nothing else in the law said anything about providing food for them or water for them or care for protection for them. That's not there in Deuteronomy or Leviticus. It just said if you have a field and the widow or the stranger has a need, they have a right to enter into your field and glean if you're willing to let them. You can turn them down, I guess. According to Jewish historians, they said that was up to the owner of the field. He could say, sorry, I don't want you in my field. Go somewhere else. That's why Ruth was so overwhelmed by Boaz's servant saying, yeah, come on in and glean in this field. So that Boaz is going above and beyond what the law demands. He led her into his servant, and he led her into this field, and then he said, I'll give you even more. I'll treat you just like the rest of my servants. When I looked up on the internet, I did a little internet search, and it says, Boaz decided to reward this foreigner with more than the law required. They said the same thing. This was in Jewish commentary on the internet. First, he gave strict orders that no one in his employ was to molest Ruth or insult her in any other manner, probably the first recorded policy. And then he personally told Ruth, or requested, he gave her the choice, that she glean in only his field and no other field. He said, and I'm sure, you know, it'd be like migrant workers that go through fields. They'll spend one day in this field and another day in another field and another day in another field. And Boaz is basically saying, just stay here, and when the wheat harvest comes on, there'll be food for you there. Just so clean right up until the barley harvest is finished, and just stay for the wheat harvest and glean all the way through the wheat harvest. There's guaranteed work for you here. There's guaranteed provision for you here. Don't worry about trying to go from field to field and seeing if somebody will accept you and if you'll even find anything. So we find that he gave strict orders and not to molest her, and then he said to Ruth, just stay here. To compensate for this, he ordered his harvesters to allow her to glean among the sheaves and even to pull out some grain and drop it to the ground for her to pick up. Maybe she would have gotten fared a little bit better in some of the other fields, but he wants to make sure when she goes home at the end of each day she has plenty so that she won't want to leave. Furthermore, he told her that she could drink from the workers' water supply when she needed to, and even invited her to lunch with his maidservants. So we'll provide food for you and water for you and a rest for you. Is that a pretty good work environment? Yes, it is. The Bible school, if you're doing the Bible school questions, there are two questions that I'll repeat that they ask. And the first question is, what were Boaz's responses to Ruth's need to glean for food? Now, they gave you two scripture references, but I really like what they underlined, wanted you to notice. He said, go not, go after, and go unto. Did you notice that? In verse 8, go not to glean in another field. And then he says in verse 9, go after. And then he says in verse 9, go unto those vessels. And so I thought that's really good. He says, go not, go after, and go unto. And, you know, if you don't do the first one, go not to another field, you can't really go after what's in his field. And if you don't go after what's in his field, you can't go in a little bit deeper and go unto that which he provides on a deeper level for his provision. And there's a chance for her to fellowship his servants and to learn about the Israelitic Israelite culture and language and began to feel more comfortable in this land that is now her homeland. But she has to first choose not to go in another direction, and she has to choose to follow after who he asks her to follow after. And then if she does that, she can go in unto what he provides on a deeper level. And then the second question that they ask is, what two things did Boaz set up for Ruth as she gleaned? And if you look at what we've read in these verses, it's his protection and his provision. His protection and his provision. And I just think that's so wonderful. So I think that's such a wonderful verse. There's just so much there. And I'm going to read the 10th verse, but we won't really start it until next week. But I want you to think about what's in the 10th verse, because in the 10th verse you see his vessels and her obedience and his providers. You see her submission to what he has set before her. And the 10th verse says, and this is her response to what he says, then she fell on her face and she bowed herself to the ground. And she said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? I looked at that and I said, she's saying basically, why me? And then she says, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. And there it's like she's saying, why you? So she says, why me and why you? And she's just overwhelmed by his offer. And you just see that recognition that this is grace. This is pure grace. This is his favor. It's not based on her deserving it. She's a stranger. She's a widow. She used to be an idolater. And she went looking for grace when she left Naomi's house, and she found it, and then she said, I don't know what to do with it now that I found it. It's just too good to be true. And the Lord's grace is like that. It's just so wonderful.